Amen. Welcome. We're so glad to see you here this morning. We're doing a series called Favorite Passages. And to help get started today, I'm opening a bottle and I'm not showing you what it is yet. You'll probably be able to smell it here in a second. I'm going to hold it out here because I hate this smell. And the idea of favorite passages is this, that we asked you several months ago, what were some of your favorite passages that you would want preached? And so today we're doing another one of those. We're actually trying to kill two birds with one stone, and two of the verses that were selected kind of tied together. And so we're doing that today. Anybody smell it yet? What is it? Fingernail polish remover. How many of you love that smell? Anyone? One. All right, Jenna. Awesome. She's like, me. How many of you are disgusted by this smell? Thank you. It's always dads. It's always, my dad hated this smell, and I can be downstairs across the house, and somebody opens this, and I'm like, what is that horrible smell? And I have three women in my home. I should know. They use this on a regular basis. You know what, guys? I thought of this because I was thinking about this idea of unity, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. And did you know that when you and I dwell in unity with one another, it is a pleasant, sweet aroma that attracts other people to Jesus Christ and His church? When the people of God love one another and get along with each other, it is a pleasing aroma that draws them to Him. In fact, the scripture says we are the aroma of Christ to those who are perishing. But the opposite is also true when there is disunity and fighting and bickering and unlove and unresolved conflict and all this other stuff that we see in Christian relationships. It is a stench and it is an odor to the people that are looking at us and saying, are they really real? Is this faith really true? Is it really legit? It's either or. And so how you and I get along and how you and I love one another is a really big deal, isn't it? And if I took a poll in this group and say, hey, if you wanted really intimate, close-knit Christian relationships, I don't think there's a person here that wouldn't say, man, I would love to have that. And yet some, because either you've had that stench in your nostrils and you've had conflict in church, or you've had conflict with other Christians, you're weary of it and you hold it at bay. Or perhaps you've never really let yourself, you've gone to church, but you've never really like jumped in and really gotten involved with other believers, and you're just not sure what that looks like, so you're not sure if you'll like the smell or not. And then others, You've had that, or you have it right now, and at Crossroads you're enjoying that, and you know how pleasant and good and awesome it is when Christians get along and they hang out with each other, and you know that it's good. Can I tell you, when the church is right and when those relationships are clicking, it's good, isn't it? It's really good. So we're going to talk about that today. And the passage that was given to us was Psalm 133, verse 1. We're actually going to do the whole psalm. Don't worry, it's only three verses. It's three verses. And you can turn there if you like. We'll have the verses on the screen. It was given to us by Mark Reed. He's serving right now. No, he's in the back. So Mark, thanks for suggesting this verse to us. And it is a song of ascent. If you read the heading of that chapter, it says it's a psalm of David and it's a psalm of ascent. You're like, well, what does that mean? There's actually 15 psalms in your Bible that say that. It's a psalm of ascent. And ascent means going up. And so they either sang this song as they were ascending the 1,700-foot climb from Jericho to get to Jerusalem. That's taller than Stone Mountain, okay? No sky lifts, no sky buckets. Getting them up there, men, women, and children, they had to hike it and schlep it up to Jerusalem when they came to worship him several times a year. Or they either sang it then or they sang these psalms as they climbed. Think of stadiums, like a stadium. They climbed the stairs up to the Temple Mount before they got to the temple of God and began to worship him. And so either way, as they were ascending and drawing near together with each other to worship their God together, they would sing these songs. That sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Has anyone ever come out in a parking lot and just broken out in song as you ascended into Crossroads Church? That'd be kind of weird, right? We all jumped in, kind of like the Who's in Whoville. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't have anything after that, but that'd be kind of creepy, right? Well, they sang these songs together. And here's what they sang. Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Picture them in a throng of people singing that. Man, look at us. Isn't this awesome? They're saying, it's cool to be in the crowd with you guys together. That's what they were singing. And they're saying, the Father approves, and he loves when his children gather together and they get along and they love one another and they care for each other. The Father is pleased when we come together under his name. Maybe think of in spring break, we went to Ohio. It's vacation capital of the universe. And on the way back, we stopped at the Ark in the Creation Museum. And it's awesome, by the way, if you've never seen the Ark. And we're at the Ark, and there's a petting zoo. And we're at the petting zoo, and our kids wanted to go pet the goats. And my wife and I are like, we've pet goats. It's cool. They're dirty. Y'all go. And we're watching them. And I don't know about your kids. We have three teenagers. They don't always get along, like every second of the day. And they're serving right now. They'll be here in the second service. But it was so awesome to watch them laugh. They were naming the goats. They were taking selfies with the goats. They were chasing the goats around. They were petting them. They were and it's like a mental image I just burned in my brain. I thought, man, my wife, look at them. They're just enjoying each other and hanging out together. And I just thought, man, it's so awesome as a father to watch my kids love each other and get along with each other like that. And our Heavenly Father loves it when his kids, his precious ones, get along and love each other. And that's what they're singing about. That's how God feels. And I can imagine these people climbing the steps to worship God. And they cared and loved for one another. And they acted like family, and it felt like family. You know why? Because they are family. You know, when it gets good at church and it feels like family, it's because we are family. It's because that's how God intended it, that we are all a part of his family together. When you feel a part of a church, when it clicks at church, it feels good, doesn't it? And when you get into a small group or other body of believers and you start like letting people in and talking about you and praying for them, and man, it just gets good. And that's what this verse is saying. It's good. It's pleasant when God's people live together in unity. It's so good, but let's just be honest, it's kind of rare. It's becoming less and less of a thing that we would actually live together in unity. Why is that? Because it's not really talking about just popping in and popping out of each other's lives. It's not talking about just, hey, good to see you in the hall and I'll check you later. It's really living together. We call that doing life together here at Crossroads. It's where we get involved in each other's lives. We hang out together. We go through the good and bad together. There's ups and downs in those relationships. And so knowing that, so often we just settle for keeping people at a distance rather than risking discord. And we have thoughts like this. Man, they may not like me. Or I don't think I'm going to like them. What if we have conflict? What if we don't see eye to eye? What if we argue about politics? What if we get on each other's nerves? Let me just reassure you, you will. You will. There will be conflict. When you and I try to live together in unity with one another and like get close to one another, I promise you there will be some problems, conflicts, issues that arise. But you know what? Living together in unity is beautiful despite that, because when we learn to work through those things and choose to love each other anyway, we realize it's good and it's pleasant. And it makes you different. We're going to see that in just a second. Do you realize in John 17, when Jesus was praying, it was the night he gets arrested, and he's already had the Last Supper, and Judas has already left, and he's preached a bunch of sermons, and now he's praying before they come to get him. And he's praying, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Right before he's arrested and goes to the cross, what's on his heart and what's on his mind is that you and I wouldn't have a distance, that you and I wouldn't let conflict or being scared or uncertain of what Christian relationships look like, that we would be one as him and the Father are one. Because he knew this, you'll never be more fulfilled than when you live in unity. It's such a beautiful, freeing thing. Can I tell you, we took the students to Six Flags yesterday, and I say we loosely, because I drove and I came back early. I didn't chaperone anybody. It was awesome. I don't know of a single problem that we had. I don't know of a single conflict. I don't know of a single disagreement. It was good and pleasant. And let me tell you, you get 20, 25 people together out there, bets are off. But in Christian community, when Christ is the center, man, we just got along. It was awesome. It was a lot of fun. This afternoon, after second service, I'm looking forward to these services. But after that, our small group, one of them that I'm a part of, we're going to someone's house and we're having a cookout. We're going to hang out. And I'm looking forward to it because we're going to laugh together. We're going to pray together. We're going to have fun together. And look, it's just good. And I'm really looking forward to that. There's so many benefits. And so the scripture actually keeps going. Mark just asked me to do verse 1, but I want to show you the rest of the passage because it explains how good it is. Look what godly relationships do and the benefits they have. It says this, it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard. Some of y'all are relating to this more than others. Running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It says it's like oil. What does that mean? Oil was a way to make things holy. It was symbolic of holiness. They would anoint the articles in the tabernacle with oil to cleanse them and to purify them. And when Aaron, who was the first priest in Exodus chapter 30, when he was anointed as the priest over Israel, they took oil and they poured it over his head. And it says it ran down his head onto his beard and onto his clothes. It was symbolic. This is now holy. This is now holy. See, living in unity, in Christian community with one another, it causes us to be holy. It changes who we are fundamentally, and it makes us holy. Not just a little bit, overflowing so, not just a little drop. It pours down our head, and it changes who we are. See, living closely with other believers, it creates a desire for holiness in us. Like nothing else. I'll never forget, I was in college, and I was a relatively new believer, and I had a roommate for one semester. And he was an older Christian. He was like a senior. I forget what grade I was in. And I looked up to this guy, and he had this arrangement with another guy that they would get up one day a week, and they would pray early in the morning before class for our campus and for people to come to know Christ and for God to be at work in the lives of people around us. And they were, in my mind, like, wow, these guys are really someone to admire and look up to. And so Lance and I lived in the same place, one-bedroom apartment, and he would set his alarm, and I would kind of set my alarm. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't really like going. I was being lazy. And so if Lance didn't get up, I didn't get up. And it was one of those mornings that we were supposed to get up and go pray, and the alarm would go off, and he'd hit the snooze, and I'd go, oh, good. And I hit my snooze. And he'd hit his snooze, and I hit my snooze. And finally, the phone rang. I was like, uh-oh. And it was Mark, the guy we were supposed to meet and pray. He says, Lance, where are you guys? He says, I'm in bed, man. And he says, what are you doing in bed? And I'll never forget what Lance said. Lance said, I'm sinning. I was like, oh, that means I am too. I never thought that not praying was sin, but I realized in that moment, because I was around a godly person, that was actually sin, to know what was right to do and to not do it. Man, that was sin in my life. And it created a desire in me to want to be more for God and be more holy and more like him, because I saw it in Lance's life. And that's the power of being in Christian community. You look at people and you go, oh, that's how you treat your wife. Oh, that's how you handle conflict in a godly way. Oh, that's how you discipline your kids. Oh, that's how you lead them. That sounded like good theology. I think I just learned something here. Oh, that's what it looks like to pray out loud. One of my favorites is when you're reading something in the Bible and it's one of those crazy words, you go, oh, that's how you pronounce that. And they're guessing like you are. So. And then you have thoughts like, well, if they can beat that sin, I can beat that sin. If they can have victory in Christ, I can have victory in Christ. Man, if they can do that, I can do that. If they can fall flat on their face and get back up and keep walking with God, that means I can fall flat on my face and I can get back up and I can keep walking with God. And they can even tell other people that they failed and they can still be loved and accepted. That means if I fail, I can still be loved and accepted too. It's powerful. This holy oil changes us and makes us holy. I'll never forget, we were in a small group one time, and the host home, we would break up the men and women and pray together, and so the men went into the office, and the guy had a fitness magazine, and I just thought the girl didn't have enough clothes on the fitness magazines, you know what I'm talking about? And so I just nonchalantly, I didn't think much about it, I just flipped that magazine over. I didn't need that distraction while we were going to pray. Didn't think anything else about it. Months later, one of the guys in that group came to me and said, hey, you know what, when you did that, I realized I needed to be careful about what I looked at, what I exposed myself to, that there's a higher standard to how I'm supposed to live as a Christian. That's what it looks like when you and I get near each other. This holy oil gets poured over our heads. Those examples of godly people up close and personal make us more holy. Can I tell you, if you've been in the same place spiritually for a long time, you need other people in your life. Can I tell you, if you've been struggling with the same sin for years and never told anybody about it, can I tell you, that's your problem right there. That's the solution right there. The best thing you could do is find someone you trust and you go to them and say, hey, pray for me, ask me, hold me accountable, help me get over this thing, help me get beyond what's kicking my tail and keeping me from walking with Jesus more fully. And you find a prayer partner, an accountability partner that'll help you. You say, well, how does that work? It's because you've gotten serious about your sin. You've gotten so serious about it, you'd rather be embarrassed by man than displease your Heavenly Father. There's at least 8 guys in my life permission. I've said, if you ever see me say something, do something, have an attitude that is unpleasing to God, you can call me out on it. Because I need that in my life. And those same guys, if I see a tempting situation come, or if one pops up in my life and I'm just like, I'm feeling attacked spiritually, I ask them, I'll text them, and they'll text me right back, and they'll pray with me, or they'll ask me the right question, or they'll be there for me, and I've given them permission. Why? Because I know I'm flawed, and I need people like that in my life to help me be holy. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Did you hear that? It didn't say that you would be forgiven. That's between you and God. When we confess our sins to God, that is where forgiveness comes from, right? But what it's saying is that you'll be healed. What that means is when you get with someone else and you confess your sin and they pray for you, you actually find victory over the sin. You actually get help in order to stop doing what you ought not to do and then to do the things that you should do. You may be healed. So that presence, those godly examples are like holy oil poured over our heads and down our beards, or in my case, not so much. This is like 3 years, ain't good? I'm just kidding, I can't grow a beard. It makes us holy before God. It makes us more like Jesus. Can I tell you, there's nothing more good and pleasing than being more like him. And God designed it that we would need the church and the church would need us. And that we together could be more holy as we live together in unity. It also says this. Not only does Christian unity make us holy, it also says this, verse 3. It says, as the dew of Hermon,
were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Now, Mount Zion is another name for Jerusalem. It is the hill on which Jerusalem is built, actually where the Temple Mount is built. It's the most holy place in the Jewish. They still pray on that western wall. It's this holy place. And he's saying, but there's dew from Mount Hermon. It's the tallest mountain in the area. It's about 120 miles away. And it was a major source of water for the Jordan River that ran past Jerusalem. The dew and the rain and the snowfall from Mount Hermon would eventually make itself to Jerusalem. And I can picture King David sitting in Jerusalem, maybe looking at that mountain and realizing this, that the water he drank today, some days ago, was poured out on Mount Hermon. What does that mean? That God indirectly brought him a blessing through another means. Do you see that? From over there, he brought a blessing to me. Guys, when we talk about being in unity with one another, when we're in close relationships with each other, God has all these indirect blessings that he wants to pour out in our lives from the people around us. Isn't that amazing? I'll say it this way. Living in unity provides refreshment, blessing from the Lord through other people, through other people. He brings refreshing for us emotionally. Think about this. When you get in a good Christian community and it's safe and you can be yourself and you can make mistakes and you don't have to pretend and you know they'll accept you just the way you are. You don't have to impress anybody. It's a place where your burdens are laid down and prayed for. It's a place where all the emotional deeps needs in our life get met. You know, I can tell you, a man that found a small group at our church last year blew me away when he said this. He said, I've been in church my whole life. But he got in a small group last year, and he said, this is the first church I've ever felt accepted in. And it's just a safe place to belong. He's a part of us. He's a part of our tribe. We don't have to impress each other. We're just there for each other. And let me tell you, he's been a blessing and a refreshment to me in ways I can't tell you. But he's saying, I'm getting so much out of it. I'm thinking, dude, you have been the rain of Hermon that has come down, and I'm drinking the refreshment of your water in my life. I want to say thank you for blessing me. I heard a Christian counselor, a licensed Christian counselor, told me one time, he said, most people I see in my practice don't need to see me. They need a good, real friend. That blew me away. Now, can I tell you, there's some things that run deep, and there's medical stuff. There's a time and a place for professionals, and there's a time and a place for prescriptions and for God to use those things to help you. But can I tell you, if you struggle with depression or anxiety or loneliness or lack of purpose, even addictions, what might be missing, the missing ingredient, might be the refreshment you get from real Christian community. And how God wants to use it in your life to bring refreshment to you. There's an emotional healing that happens when we come together and we're real. Can I tell you, there's also in small groups and in Christian community, there's just practical things that we do for each other that bring practical refreshment to us. I made a list of the things that I know about in the last 6-8 months that small groups have done for each other. They have watched each other's kids. They have given gas cards so family could go to a funeral out of state. They've prayed for the major events, job opportunities, tragedies, and all kinds of things in people's lives. They've cried together. They've helped pay people's bills when they were out of work. They've visited them in the hospital. They've brought food to them during recovery. And that's all. God's reign on Mount Hermon. And using and channeling it through people and bringing it to you and I. How good and pleasing it is when we live together in unity as God's people. You know, I say all that. That list sounds really awesome. That's just normal small group stuff. And that's what we do here at Crossroads, because that's what families do, right? That's what families do. I also know this. There's way more needs emotionally, practically, and otherwise that don't get met in our church than do. Why? Well, I got a historical example, and this is the other passage I want to share with you. This is from the life of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 6. And he's traveling with a group of prophets, and they go down to the Jordan River. And I don't fully understand it, but they're chopping down trees near the Jordan River. And this is what it says. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, no, my Lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed." You ever done that? "Here's your thing back." That's bad. That's bad. He was in a pickle. The man of God asked, actually, let me read a little something here before we get to that. This is the anxiety. That "oh no" is the anxiety of trying to live life apart from Christian community. When you and I, all we look to is our own human resources and try to fix things on our own, we get in those places where like, man, I don't have the resources, but anyway, we try to figure it out anyway. We try to fix the problem ourselves. But here's how it's supposed to work. The man of God, that's Elijah, asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elijah cut a stick and threw it in there, and made the iron float. One more verse. "Lift it out," he said, and the man reached out his hand and he took it. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Rodney Austin gave us this verse. Listen to what he wrote about it when he gave us the verse. He said, "There is nothing more frustrating than damaging something borrowed except for life itself. Sometimes we work so hard when all we need is our brothers and sisters or a man of God to help us get our axe head out." Can I tell you, it's harder to ask for help than it is to give help? Everybody know what I'm talking about? It's humbling. It takes more maturity on our part to say, "Hey, give me a hand," or "I need help," or "I don't have the resources to do this on my own." It takes more maturity to ask for that. But if we live in unity with our brothers and sisters, can I tell you one thing? We'll have opportunity for both. We'll have opportunity to ask for help, and it's wrong for us not to. Did you hear me? It's wrong for us not to ask for help in that moment. And we'll also have opportunity to provide help to others in unity. That's what God intended when he said, "I'm your father, and you're my children. You're my sons, and you're my daughters. And my plan is that it's good and pleasant for my people, my children, to live together in unity." Can I just tell you this? If you're not living in unity, meaning that maybe you come to church, but you've never really stuck your toe into the water of what does it look like to have deeper Christian relationships, can I understand? Can I tell you, I understand that trepidation, that maybe this stinks. Maybe it's not going to turn out to be so pleasant, and I'm a little worried about that. Don't take my word that it's awesome. Don't take my word that it smells great. Don't take my word for it that you're going to love it. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to try it. In the month of August, all month on Wednesday nights, we're going to have a small group in this room, several small groups, hopefully fill in this room. And so if you've never been in a group or you're thinking about a group, you can come for 4 weeks and try it out and meet some folks in a circle and get to know them. I'll be here teaching a little bit, and then we'll break into groups. So you come and just say, "You know what, I'm going to give that a shot. I'm going to try it. I'm going to dip my toe into really building a bridge to knowing some people in an intimate way." And as I look around this room, I know a bunch of us are in group, and I'm thankful for that. Over 50% of our adults in this church go to a small group, and that's actually pretty good these days. But can I tell you, I think some of us are in the pool, but we're not all in. You know, you have that person in your family that doesn't like to get their hair wet in the pool? Like, you can't even splash them. That's not fun. You can't even horse around near them. I mean, come on. When you have a 14-foot diameter pool, it's kind of hard not to get wet. Some of us are that way. We're in the pool, but we're not all in. Can I challenge you? if that resonated with you, that you're struggling with something, or you feel stuck in your spiritual life and you've been in the same place for too long, that you find one person, you only need one, you find one person that you say, hey, will you be my prayer partner when I have something going on that you'll pray and I'll pray for you? Or hey, I want you to be my accountability partner. I'm going to ask you that you and I are going to start sharing things about our lives that I won't share with everybody. I don't want everybody to know, but I trust you, and that together, God, I can see God work in my life in a greater way. Can I challenge you to do that, to find that person? They're probably in your small group or someone very close. Let me speak to those who are living in disunity. That happens all the time, doesn't it? People leave the church all the time because they get a conflict with somebody, and instead of dealing with it and letting God use that to grow them and to make them more holy, instead of God letting God use that to look inside their own heart and realize there's things about them that God wants to change in that process of reconciling with somebody, they just bolt. If you're living in disunity with a person in your church or your family, your work or your neighborhood, it doesn't matter where they are, it's time to reconcile, and here's why. The pain and the price to not be reconciled is far greater than the price that it takes just to humble yourself and you go to them and you make it right. That is a drop in the bucket to the pain you put yourself through and others through instead of just dealing with it head on. It's too high a price, because when you and I just choose to live that way, this beautiful aroma of Christ that we are becomes a stench in the nostrils of the people that are watching us. It's bigger than you and I. It's the name of Jesus that's at stake. I don't want to be a stench in the nostril of God. If I just choose to live in hate and unforgiveness and unwillingness to be unified with my brother and sister, man, that's on me, and that's not pleasing to our Father. Can I tell you, it's not worth it because of the internal struggle and torment that we put ourselves through. It's not worth it. The price is too high. And so here's what we're going to do. I didn't tell the prayer team this, but we have people every week in the back of the room. It says next steps table. But I'm going to ask you, if you're dealing with disunity, if you're dealing with someone you're wrestling and have unforgiveness, we're going to ask them, a couple people, just to be down front, elders, if you want to come up front. And if you want some prayer to help you get past something, or prayer in helping being reconciled to your brother and sister, that we'll have people up here you can pray with while we sing in just a second. And lastly, the worst person you could be unified with is the Lord himself. That God has made a way for us to be reconciled to him, that our sin separates us from him, that our sin keeps us from a relationship with God. But the good news is Jesus Christ came and he bore every ounce of sin that you and I have committed, and he paid for it on a cross. And because he's done so, he said, listen, you can be reconciled to me. My son has made a way. And the scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved, saved from your sin, saved from hell, and know that the Father in heaven loves you, invites you into relationship with him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how good and pleasing it is to be in unity. God, there is nothing greater than knowing that the God of the universe, our creator, the God who loves us before we were born, the God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, that you want a relationship with us. And we can have peace with you. God, there's nothing more important. And so, Lord, for the ones that have struggled to find that peace with you in this room today, God, I pray that today would be the day they finally let go of anything holding them back, any lie of Satan that would keep them from saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he paid the penalty for my sin. You tell them that now. I believe Jesus is enough. And so, Jesus, I confess that you are Lord. You are my boss. And Jesus, I believe you were raised from the dead. I believe you're the Savior who's paid for my sin. And I'm asking for peace with you, God, for now and eternity. God, I pray for those in this room that have been struggling with the disunity. And God, these relationships are eating them up inside. God, I pray that they wouldn't stay in their seat and not be moved. God, I pray that they would come forward and pray with those who will pray with them, that they would let go of every ounce of bitterness and hurt and resentment that they've ever felt in that relationship and be set free. And God, I pray for all of us that we would know how pleasing and good it is to live an awesome, close, encouraging, challenging Christian relationships in a small group and community where we love each other like you have loved us. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.